Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. I'm doing fine. Thanks for asking. And what if I came up here and said, man, glad you guys are here. I really need to talk. Or vent. Anyway, Teresa and I were at his place, Huntington Beach, our first campus last week, and we had the great privilege of sharing in their joy of being in having their church for 8 years. And I was sharing with their congregation that that's quite an accomplishment. You know, the chances of a church lasting 5 years is about 80%. 7 years, it drops down to 50%. And so 8 years, it'll even get less than that. So those guys hanging in there and doing church for that long is super impressive. I don't know if you guys know this, but 1,500 pastors a month quit the ministry. It's a hard job. You get a lot of criticism sometimes. Not here. And don't start. But the main reasons being immorality, financial impropriety, spiritual burnout, and contention in the church. And, you know, 150 to 220 churches close a month and 16 open. And this is just in the United States. And so it's a difficult ministry to do, and it takes everybody to make it happen. It takes the congregation and those that, you know, start it, that some of us are here for a season. But it takes a long group of people that are committed. It takes staff. It takes a bunch of stuff to do that. So we give them kudos for staying the course and navigating for those 8 years. And it's quite the accomplishment. And which ties into the message, because we're going to be talking about something that is certain in life. You know, there aren't that many things certain in life. But criticism and rejection are certainly certain in life. How many know that? How many are surprised by that? You know, it's a real deal. Even people pleasers who try real hard to avoid criticism and rejection get rejection. And oftentimes people pleasers give criticism and rejection because they try so hard to be accepted. And when they're not, they turn on you. So, and being right doesn't help. How many of us have gotten criticized for doing the right thing? Noah did not stop building the ark to explain himself to every doubter and hater. He kept building, and he let the rain do the talking. Noah was not surprised by the critics and rejectors in his life, and neither was Jesus, and neither should you and I. And if you follow Jesus, you'll take some criticism at a different level than in your normal world. You will be criticized. What's the antidote? The antidote is to keep on keeping on, to keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. How many of us have been sidetracked because somebody criticized us? We've been stopped in our tracks from moving forward because of criticism and rejection, and we paid great prices for that. You know, everything Jesus did, he upset someone. And today we're going to witness some issues in his life where he received great criticism. We'll witness doubt, disbelief, and not by strangers, and rejection, not by strangers, but by those who knew Jesus personally, those who he lived with, played with as a child, grew up with, went to rabbi school, went to the synagogue all the time with, worshiped with, sold carpentry stuff to, worked alongside, had family meals, celebrated holidays, and in their day, they would be Jewish events, because it was a Jewish town. He got criticized and rejected from those who knew him best. Not only that, they were fellow Jews, longing for the Messiah to come. You know, ministry at some point always comes home. Jesus, after he was baptized in the Jordan River, he crossed, and in the particular area he was baptized in, which was the announcing of his public ministry, when he crossed that river, the first obstacle he came across was Jericho. It was kind of Jesus's new birth, and it reminds us of Moses' time when the Israelites crossed the river into a new way of living, into the land of milk and honey. So when Jesus crossed that, he came into his first obstacle, which was the devil. And he went for 40 days fasting, and he dealt with the spiritual issues that you and I will deal with. And Pastor Tony did a great job last week sharing on that. Then he went up the Jordan River to the lake that fills the Jordan and runs all the way to the south of Israel, which is the Lake of Galilee. And that's where he started to do ministry. They believe he also went down to Jerusalem for one of the festivals. That's where Jesus began to get popular. He did some miracles and he did some teaching, and disciples and people started to follow him, and he started to grow in popularity. And then he started to head back home, because at some point, you gotta go deal with the people who know you. No matter what you're doing in life, at some point, family becomes an issue that you have to deal with. Home becomes an issue. The people who are familiar. So Jesus makes his way across the land and goes uphill to Nazareth. The only thing we know about Nazareth is a little village. It's a little blue collar, and if we were to look at it with the kind of work that is done, it's blue collar. And nothing is ever spoken of Nazareth except one thing, even historically. It's the home of Jesus. It's where he grew up. So Jesus comes home. And you know, the hardest people oftentimes to reach are the people that know you. Is that not true? They know your story. They know what you used to be. I tell you, when I got saved and tried to, you know, convert everybody, so none of my friends got converted because they know me. And my brother, because I went the vegan cocaine diet route. I had multiple routes I did in life. Trying to find me, trying to find God, LSD I took to help me find God. And I did all kinds of things looking for what is the purpose of life. And my family and those who knew me witnessed it. So now all of a sudden I come back with Jesus. And they look at me and go, oh my God. Well, we're glad you got him. Why don't you just zip it? And in fact, my brother, who I ended up leading to the Lord nine years after I got Jesus and sober and all that good stuff, he told me, Joe, I just had to see if it was for real. I just had to see if it was a real deal in your life. And so that hardest people to reach oftentimes are those that are familiar with us. So Jesus is no different. But the thing about Jesus is, it didn't sway him. So we pick up the story in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Where it says, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. Imagine that, you got to get the picture. Everybody is story formed. Jesus comes back to Nazareth. People in Nazareth heard about what he was doing. Heard about some miracles he did. Heard about how he was getting popular. The big kid comes home. These are the people he went to synagogue with every Sabbath. All the boys in his age bracket went to Sabbath training with him. They knew him. They knew his family. And like I said, they bought stuff from him. He was familiar. And they were glad to see him. Now, this particular time, he goes back into the Sabbath, he goes back in the synagogue on the Sabbath. The synagogue in Nazareth is really small. It would only be about the size of this section right in here. And so everybody's there, mom, his brothers and sisters, the family, big brother's home. Things are happening. And what they would do in the synagogue is there would be a synagogue ruler. One of the elders of the town would be in charge of synagogue, and he would pick who would read the scripture. And they had scriptures for every Sabbath. Who would read this particular week's scriptures? And then they would most likely have somebody give a sermon, break down that scripture for the people. And so Jesus, big guy coming home, he's, hey, come on up here. Read today's scripture. So it says this. When he came to the village, I'll read that part again. His boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. It was given to him. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet. Did I get loud all of a sudden? Because, you know, I usually tape this, but we can't find the tape. Somebody stole it from my office and nobody leaves till we find it afterwards. So this thing might move a little bit. So, Robert, you'll need to really be on the job. So the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. The particular passage is Isaiah 61. And it says he unrolled the scroll because they would do it on parchments. They would either have one large roll and they would roll it out like this, or they'd have two together and they'd roll it out, and it'd usually be on some type of skin. And so he rolled it out and he found the place where he was supposed to read, and he started reading. And it says this, Isaiah the prophet here is prophesying in the future what the Messiah will do. What the one who is coming, what will he be like? And so Jesus starts to read and everybody's listening. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's in Isaiah 61:1. For he has anointed me, in other words, empowered me to bring good news to the poor. That means he's going to preach grace to those who are bankrupt spiritually, bankrupt in life, bankrupt relationally, troubled. He's going to give them good news. And then he's going to do this. And he has sent me, speaking of God, to proclaim the captives will be released. Those who are in bondage to stuff. The one who has the Spirit of God on him and is anointed with power will also free those who can't free themselves from their thinking, from their habits, from their junk in life. He is coming to help the people. And then he says this, and the blind will see. Those who could not see things before will all of a sudden be able to see things. One of the beautiful things of getting to know the Lord is we begin to see things differently than we used to. We begin to even understand things. We have insight. Not only just sight, we get insight into stuff. We start to ask the questions, why do I do what I do? What's going on with me? And so he's going to do that for them too. And you know, a blind person, what they need is hope. He's going to bring hope to those who can't find their way no matter what they do. They just can't find their way. And he's going to bring hope to those people. And he says, and that the oppressed will be set free. The things that have held us down will be taken from under that and released. This is going to be a great guy. It's going to be a great Messiah. That particular time will reveal the Lord's favor has come. Favor means grace. He has come to help. It is the time of his help. And reading that, he rolls back up the scroll and he handed it back to the attendant and he sat down. Oh, so he's going to do both parts. In those days, the teacher would sit down. Like I'm teaching now, preaching and teaching. I'm standing up. You guys are sitting down. In those days, the teacher would sit down, and that's the signal to everybody, oh, we're going to have some teaching. And everybody would stand. That's why every time Jesus is mentioned teaching in a home or in some type of building, he's always sitting. And so he's going to sit. So they're going, oh, he's also going to give the sermon, or he's also going to comment on that. And so it says this, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. They all knew him. They're all watching him. What's he going to share? What's he going to talk about? And then he began to speak to them. The scriptures you've just heard have been fulfilled this very day. Their jaws dropped. You're the guy? You're telling us all you're this dude? We know you. You hammer things off. Oh, now you're Mr. Big Shot. Oh, go away for a couple months, see the big city. Come back to us peons. They're going to trip. Now, this is the interesting thing. In Isaiah 61, 2, he leaves out a part of the verse. You know, sometimes the silence of Jesus speaks as loudly as when he's talking. Sometimes when you ask the Lord for something and he's silent, that oftentimes tells you to keep on keeping on. Keep doing what you're doing. His silence counts. In Isaiah 61, 62, it says this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Oh, yeah, that's the part Jesus read. But that's when Jesus closed the scroll or rolled it back up. The rest of that statement says this, and the day of vengeance of our God. Ooh, the day of judgment. To comfort all who mourn, who have been troubled. What does that mean? Jesus didn't come to bring judgment. Jesus came to save all that I read to you earlier in Isaiah. And he's still doing it to this day. But you know what? Some of us are so used to criticism that the only thing we ever heard when we thought of Christianity was judgment. And I shared it with you guys before. Even though the scripture mentions heaven 404 times, and in contrast, only mentions hell 15. Guess what we hear more about? Hell. Why? We're used to being condemned. And if things aren't condemning us, a lot of us in here, our head condemns us. Our head, how many people's brains, minds, criticize them constantly? It's horrible. We've even rejected ourselves. We reject ourselves. We don't need other people to. We do it. But usually we get it from others. So, the people are looking at him, and they understand from what he just said, this guy, our bro, made three claims about himself. He first of all said the Spirit of God is on him, claiming by that he's the Messiah. That's how they would know the Messiah. And that Isaiah's prophecy is coming true today, and they're watching it. And he will be the anointed one, the one with power from God. And the third one being that the time of God's healing of people, the time of his salvation, because salvation means healing, is now. He was proclaiming God loved them and wanted to care for them and help them. And you guys, you know what? You don't really get Christianity till you get that. What other version of Christianity you have is got some misinformation in it. Fake news. Listen, Jesus is still in the process of saving people. So in that familiar crowd was Mary, Jesus' brothers, Jesus' sisters, we'll see that in a moment, and they're watching this, and they're looking around, because this is what Luke goes on to say, Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Everybody, when this first started, were speaking well of Jesus. And when he read it, man, that guy is like seminary trained, but we know he's been here forever. He is really good at speaking. Guy's got some giftings. But then they realized, how can this be that he's this guy? They asked, isn't this Joseph's son? In Mark 6, we get a little bit more information. It says this, then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. We know who he is. We know who this guy is. And his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him, that was him. Their whole attitude changed. Imagine his family sitting there. Start working their way to the back of the door. They didn't say nothing. There's no mention of them saying anything. Nobody had his back. Now, you need to understand the culture of that day. In our culture, rising yourself up from the bootstraps, coming from nothing and building something and becoming someone is highly valued, admirable. It's the great American dream. Doing something like that. In that culture, they didn't have any concept of that. What you were born into is what you were. If Pop was a carpenter, you're a carpenter. If Pop was a farmer, you're a farmer. If your family was poor, you're poor. If your family was rich, you're rich. If your family was educated, you're educated. If your family had privilege, you had privilege. And so you had, there was two, so to say in their culture that this carpenter was risen up to the Messiah, the boy is insane. And we don't even care about what miracles he did. Maybe he didn't do them. What happened to this guy? So what did Jesus do? Nothing. He says, you think this is bad? Wait till I tell you this. Then he said, verse 23, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Meaning, do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Now, hear their ears. Oh my God, now he's calling himself a prophet. He thinks he's a prophet too. Oh my gosh. And this is the thing you need to understand. All their rejection and criticism, he stayed on course. My plan, I just told you what I'm going to do. Whether you receive it, criticize it, reject it, love it, hate it, what's that got to do with me? What's that got to do? I am following the plan God has for me. And that's what I'm going to do. I came here to do that. So the antidote to criticism and rejection is keep doing the right thing. Keep doing it. You're on a mission. Every one of you, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, you're on a mission here. And if we think about our lives, how many times has people's opinion knocked us off course? People's rejection or threat of rejection messed us up, as if they had some greater power over us than God. The words physician, heal yourself really mean this. Take care of your own, but has anybody ever said that? Well, hey, when you're perfect, then talk to me. You're not perfect. Work on your own self before you start to work on anybody else. That's what they're going to say to him. He says, I tell you this, you're going to tell me this in the future when I am in my place of crucifixion, when I am in my place of hurting, you're going to say, heal yourself. And he says, the problem here is no prophets accepted in his hometown. The hardest people to reach are those closest to us, most familiar to us. We become white noise to them. Anybody that's had a teenager knows that. I remember the day I was talking, well, I might have been talking in my family. We're Italian, so it's loud and louder. I was talking to my daughter about something she was doing wrong. And she's looking right at me, and after about 2 minutes, she goes, are you done talking yet? And it was like, oh, God. My other daughter one time, she had a boombox back in the day. Some, you might need to explain it to some of the young people. But they were, at one point in time, they were cool. And I'm getting on her about something, and because they were twins, and they played us like a banjo, and she had the boombox on, and I'm going in there talking to her about it, and she just turned it louder. I grabbed that boombox because I couldn't really grab her, so I grabbed that boombox. I said, "You think this?" I said something that was profound, and but I do remember this. I blasted that thing on the ground into however many pieces. And immediately upon doing that, I realized I'll have to buy a new one. I could have unplugged it. Would have been a better approach. You know, hindsight always helps us sometimes. But no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But it gets worse. He keeps on speaking. He doesn't just call himself a prophet. He says, and I'm telling you this, I'm a prophet like Elijah and Elijah. I'm in with those guys. And then he goes on to say this, certainly. Now he's speaking to people who know him. They're fuming at him. They're rejecting everything he says, and he does not care. He loves them, but they will not deter him. The enemy didn't deter him in the 40 days because he tried to deter him too. So you're going to deal with those kind of attacks in your life, and you're going to deal with people attacks in your life. It's the way it is. And oftentimes the most difficult people to love are those closest to us. But that's also a great challenge. So certainly, he says to them this, certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time. In Israel, he says, remember, he's speaking to Jews. They're in the synagogue. They're his people. They're his town. They're his ethnicity. They're his culture. He's speaking to them, and he says, hey, listen, during Elijah's time, when Elijah called the famine for 3.5 years, there were a bunch of starving Israelites. You know, Jews like you guys. And then he said this, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land, there were many widows. Yet, Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. He was sent to a Sidonite or Sidonianite, or they lived in Sidon over there. And so, he was sent to a foreigner to help. Jesus is speaking to these people, and he goes, you're all Israelites, you're all Jews. But just like Elijah during the time when he helped, he didn't help you guys. You wouldn't receive him. He helped a foreign woman and ultimately raised her son from the dead. He helped somebody that wasn't in the tribe. Then he goes on to say this, and many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elijah. He says, hey, remember the prophet Elijah? Many people at that time many Israelites had leprosy. It was an incurable disease in those days. It was incurable in Jesus. A number of his miracles were done with lepers. He says, hey, listen, in Elijah's time, there were many Israelites who had leprosy. He didn't heal them. He says this, but the only one healed was Naaman the Syrian. He healed another foreigner. I'm comparing you guys to them. First of all, I tell you I'm the anointed one. You were tripping heavy on that. But then I added to it. I said I'm a prophet too. But then I added to that and told you I'm a prophet like Elijah and Elijah, and I will go and to everyone and offer it to them. And so they were unusually receptive of that, because it says this in verse 28. When they heard this, that was the thing that triggered them. All the other stuff, we don't like you, you're an idiot, you're insane. But this, you're going to let others in. You're going to let the non-religious in. You're going to let the messed up in. The people with leprosy, the incurable disease, the most messed up. And you're going to feed in a time of famine anybody that's hungry? It says this, when they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him. They rushed where he was and grabbed him. And they forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. And they intended to push him over the cliff. But Mary and his brothers and sisters helped him. No, they didn't. Where were they? Out to lunch. Hello, hey, gotta go. Nobody even backed him up. His own family didn't back him up. That's trippy, man. Those of us that come from pretty messed up backgrounds, they know what it's like to have a family that doesn't set direction, help you along. They were nowhere to be found. And it says this, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, get the picture. They have mobbed him. They have pushed him to the precipice of a cliff. That would most likely be fear-inducing. He didn't run. He turns and walks through them. They rejected him, but he didn't reject them. He went right through those who were trying to destroy him. He loved them. He came to save them too. He showed them grace. You know what? If grace isn't patient, it's nothing. Think about when you stop showing grace to people. What's the number one thing you've done? Not patient anymore. They need to get this. They need to change now. They need to do this. Well, aren't you glad God's gracious with you and your slowness to change? Your slowness for your eyes to open? Your need of mercy? I'm not saying be walked all over, because Jesus was stayed on mission. He would leave them and go back to Capernaum, his new home. Toxic people, sometimes we can only take a little bit of them. He loved those people, but he wasn't going to hang out with them for more than that synagogue meeting. Why? Because he had a job to do, and God had something bigger for him. But this is the thing. He faced that which was coming at him. And many of us have short-circuited our lives because we run from it out of fear. And we don't want to face our past or this or that, this situation or that situation. And we'd rather run away. Jesus knew they weren't ready yet. The story of Nazareth wasn't done yet. How do we know that? Because two of his brothers, his half-brothers, end up writing two books in the Bible, James and Jude. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul speaking here, he says, I passed on to you what was most important, what also been passed on to me. What I learned, I'm teaching you. If you know the story of Paul, he didn't always know that. In fact, he killed Christians. That's how blind he was. He says this, Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said, and he was buried, just as the scripture said. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter after he rose from the dead, then by the 12, the other apostles saw him. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. This is years later. Then he was seen by James. Oh, that's James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus. And later, by all the apostles. James came to know Jesus after he resurrected. Grace is patient. He had to separate from him. And then we have this in the letter that Jude wrote, also known as Judas. Jude 1:1. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave of Jesus Christ. Now you're a slave? Huh. 4 years ago, you were nowhere to be found. And a brother of James. Oh, that's how we know. And I am writing to all of you who have been called by God the Father. He didn't know he had been called by God the Father. He didn't know back then he was called by God the Father. But Jesus went right through him. I'm not done with you guys yet. You reject me, I don't reject you. Doesn't mean I buy into your stuff, but I don't reject you. He says, called by the Father who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. He keeps you safe till you get to Jesus Christ. You know why some of you have been safe for a long time? Get to Jesus Christ. And then he does stuff in you and through you. See, because this is what Jesus says in Luke 6:27. But to you who are willing to listen, oh yeah, Nazareth, they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't receive him. He says, but to you who are willing to listen, my disciples, I say this, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Oh, that's what he did in Nazareth. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. And in verse 35, he says this, but love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. In other words, give of yourself. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. You will demonstrate who you belong to. Why? Because God, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You know, when you look at your own life and you realize how gracious God's been to you, and I realize how gracious he's been to me, and how merciful he is to me, how dare I not give that to someone else? How slow, even when I want to change, how slow change comes along. But God, see, he loves you. The Father has called you. He loves you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. And he loves me. Everything. You're not hiding anything from God. And when he works in our lives, it's for our benefit. Now, let me share a little bit about toxic people, because sometimes there are toxic people in our lives. Amen? Sometimes it's you. I don't need anybody to condemn me. I spent all day doing it. And it works. You know, listen, I tell people all the time, when there are toxic people, but you love them. You love them, but they're toxic to you. Toxic means, and you can tell when you're around someone toxic, because once you get away from them, you're spinning. And it takes you 4 days to find your equilibrium again. That's a toxic relationship. When you're around people that are healthy to you, when you leave them, you feel good. You feel balanced. You feel, in fact, oftentimes encouraged. You feel blessed. It was a good thing. So when we're around people that spin us, and oftentimes those are the people that are closest to us, what do? If you want to love them, if you want to honor the relationship, you take them in small doses. How do you survive poison? Very tiny bit. I tell people regularly who want to honor those in their life, but you ever notice you can be doing great in every other area of life and you come to a family event and you're like 6 years old now. You fall right back into a dynamic in the home and they don't let you out of the box. They don't let you out of the box. And so that can happen. So what do? You set small increments of time. Go to a meal at a restaurant. Why? Because I can handle an hour. I can handle an hour and a half. If you jump into 9 hours, 10 hours in the family, that might not be healthy for you. You do good to them, but you don't do bad to yourself. Jesus did it. He did good to them, but he wasn't going to let them dictate how he walked away, how he did his mission. And see, just like Jesus, who knew he was going back to Capernaum, who knew that was going to be his home base, he knew that was going to happen. You and I don't know all that stuff. So when we face our stuff and we walk through it, it's a act of faith on our part. When we address things we've been running from and never wanted to address, it's an act of faith on our part that God's going to do something, that the God who loves me will take me there. And know what? He'll bring other people. This might not be, and I've often told people, you know what? Listen, pray for your family members, but you're probably not going to be the one to lead them to the Lord. You don't have to beat yourself all up thinking, I got to get these people to the Lord. God can bring other people. And he's going to bring other people into your life that will encourage you and help you to become what you're supposed to become. Jesus would find his disciples up there. Not one of his disciples, not one of his apostles came from Nazareth. They found him up there. Oh, James and Jude joined the pack later, and that's always an awesome thing. But it wasn't happening then. Jesus had to go to a Capernaum. He had to go to another place to find that. And so God will open up those doors for us. But this is the thing, my friends. You got to face. I left out a word. You got to face what you got to face. So listen, love your enemies. That means simply do right by them. Doesn't mean be a doormat for them. I give them what they need. And it also means sometimes we have to speak the truth. But I can speak it in such a way as best for me in an uplifting, encouraging way. Your mouth has great power. Words have great power. Scripture says they have the power of life and death. I can love my enemy by speaking life when I'm dealing with them. I don't have to buy into their words. Any of us have any people in our lives that are super prideful? You can't pat them on the back because they're so busy patting themselves. How many have withheld blessing from people because you just don't want to give it to them? They're so busy about their own, am I just talking about Teresa's family? My family, I mean. Any family. How many know what I'm talking about? Speak life. Speak life into your children. Speak purpose into their lives. Paint for them a future that is good. Give them strength to deal with their stuff because they see you deal with yours. Talk to them about victory because you've walked through stuff enough to get some victory. And in that, you'll demonstrate, it'll be demonstrative of who you belong to. And the Bible says this, we'll get great reward. It'll reward us. So my friends, as you get ready to leave here today and you've got your life to live and you're dealing with things that you'd rather not deal with. Anybody dealing with things they'd rather not deal with? Yeah. I want to just encourage you today, deal with them. And if you don't know how to deal with them, get some help. Get some help. Why? Because the things I don't deal with still deal with me. They still do. And you know what? I don't care how old you are, your childhood stuff still messes with you. But you don't have to act on it. And that's the beauty of healing. We get to live differently. Can we stand up? I want you to picture yourself real quickly at the precipice of something. Something that has pushed you, something that's been in your life that has pushed you to, you know, the precipice. Go ahead and close your eyes. We'll do a little visual thing real quick. Can you picture that in your life? Something that has not treated you right. Something that has not been like you want it to be. You've been rejected and criticized, and it's moved you. Now, picture yourself turning around and walking through it. Turning around and walking through it. Why? Because you've been called. You're on a mission. You're on a mission. And that thing is not going to be the thing to take you out. It's not going to take you out. Wherever you felt rejected, wherever the criticism just spins in your head, turn towards that. And speak truth to it. Jesus didn't shy away when they criticized them. He told them who he was, told them he's a prophet, and he told them what he's going to do. How they handle it, that's kind of on them. But he was still going to love them. So Lord, I'm going to pray for you guys right now. Lord, I just lift up my brothers and sisters, Lord, and those things they're thinking in their head right now and looking at, whether it be an insurmountable situation, whether it's something that they think will take them over the cliff, that they'll somehow be destroyed, and that fear has grabbed them. I pray right now, God, that you would strengthen them. You would anoint them with power. Because you told us the same power that Jesus has been given to us. I pray that your spirit would strengthen them and they would turn and face it and walk through it. And whatever that looks like, I pray you would give them every resource they need. I pray you would give them victory in that area. I pray that though they don't see what the other side looks like, you do, and there's a plan and a purpose in it. So, Lord, strengthen them and bless them. Guide them this week. Give them joy in the midst of whatever's going on. And give them a resolve way beyond what they've ever thought they could handle, whatever they thought they could do. Give them more of your power to move in the direction you would have them in these particular areas. And all those who agree, say amen. 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 God bless you, Lord. Have a great day.